As Michael mentioned, this is a very pivotal point in America's history right now. So much going on, and this is a wonderful time for the church to shine. But it is a fact that the church is not shining. In fact, the church is being very lukewarm. And I'm not just talking about our church or a certain denomination, but it is a fact. America's churches have become lukewarm. Can I get an amen? In fact, we wouldn't be in the shape that we would be in right now if America's churches had been lighthouses and salt and light. We have done this to ourselves. And I don't say this in a joking way, but here is a list of America's favorite hymns for their churches now. A comfy mattress is our God. My hope is built on nothing much. Be thou my hobby. Oh, how I like Jesus. Pillow of ages fluffed for me. I surrender some. Sit up for Jesus. Spirit of the living God, fall on someone else. Take my life and let it be, just let it be. And where he leads me, I will consider following. That's a picture of the church today. The church has become lukewarm, and it is time, as this series has tried to demonstrate, for the Spirit to step in, the people to step up, and the church to step out. History tells us that between 1787 and 1795, Baptists were the largest group of Christians in America. Now, the astounding thing about this is that we Baptists did this without a mission board. We did it without a single seminary. We did it without a national convention. We did it without a state convention. We just had small associations and a bunch of laymen who were just going out that didn't get paid a salary, that just left their job. They didn't have any formal theological training, and they just went out and they started preaching the gospel and starting churches. But then we got lax somewhere around the turn of the century, around 1800. And these laymen started getting lazy and staying home instead of going out preaching and starting churches. As a result, by 1820, the Methodists had surpassed the Baptists in total membership. They did it the same way. The laymen went out, shared their faith, witnessed to people personally, and started churches. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is because of this. There has never been, nor will there ever be, multiplication of disciples and church growth apart from the mobilization of laymen and laywomen in the church who will rise up and do the work of the ministry. You see, we have two choices. We can add people into the church, and that is by me and the staff doing it all. And some of you are perfectly content with that. Or we can multiply the church by you getting involved and helping us in the ministry. See, God didn't save you to stay inside these church walls and sit. God saved you to get outside these walls and share the gospel. So I want to point your attention this morning to at first, it seems like a rather strange passage of Scripture, Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 and following, but I want to show you what I'm talking about here, okay? Colossians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. I want you to follow along as I read God's Word. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those who are in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now, when Paul wrote this particular letter, he was in a prison cell. And he addressed this letter to the Colossians. Now, I want you to understand that Paul was not in prison for a criminal offense. He was in prison for sharing his faith. Now, we used to think that is a far-fetched idea, that that could never happen, but we're in that day and time, and you could be, I could be writing to you very, very soon from a prison cell, because they're going to say that Brother Tim's preaching hate crimes, and he's preaching this and that, and so it could be very, very, very near. And so Paul mentions here some Christians who had joined him in his work, some men who had served with him beyond the church walls. And I want to share four things with you that I think will help you wrap your brain around this fact that God wants the church to move out. And if we are going to move out, we've got to do these four things. The first thing is, naturally, we've got to step out. We've got to step out. Now, some people say, well, we are stepping out. We got Facebook now. Our church is really with the times. We've become hip. We've got a website. I'm talking about getting out there one-on-one with people. Not hiding behind emails, and not hiding behind Facebook posts, and not hiding behind a church website, not even taking those flyers and just sticking them in somebody's mailbox or somebody's door, but I'm talking about going to people one-on-one at work, in your neighborhood, in your home, wherever you are. Go physically to the unchurched and invite them. Tell them about Jesus. We have got to step out. Richard Haverson, former chaplain of the U.S. Senate, wrote, "The work of the church happens outside the church, and it takes every member to do it." Nowhere in the Bible is the world encouraged to come to church. Instead, the scriptures command the church to go to the world. Now, I don't know who your neighbors are. I don't know who you work with. I don't know who you go to school with. I don't know who your friends are. And so that's why God is calling you, the church, to step out and go to them. I can't be everywhere at once and invite everybody and share the gospel with everybody. But if you will do your part and I'll do my part, we all do our part, we can reach people for Jesus Christ. Now, serving inside the church is important, just like taking care of your own family is important. But we have got to step outside these walls and share the gospel with those outside these walls too. And for you and I to not share the gospel with others would be worse than for us to have the cure for COVID-19 and not share it with the world. Hello? If we're ever going to be the church, if we're ever going to reach out beyond these walls, we're going to have to get out of these comfy chairs and get outside these walls and share the gospel. The church must step out. Secondly, we must serve God. Now, there's a difference. I want you to listen very carefully. There's a difference in serving God and volunteering. Okay? You can volunteer at a nursing home, volunteer at a school to feel good, to be of assistance to people, or to earn some service hours. You can volunteer in the church nursery or at the attic outlet because you love babies or you love helping those less fortunate. But when you serve God, you go where He wants you to go and you do what He wants you to do. Are you with me? In verse 7, the Apostle Paul mentions a guy by the name of Tychicus. And I want you to notice that he doesn't say Tychicus was a volunteer. He said he was a servant in the Lord. Now, there's a difference between a volunteer and a servant. In verse 8, Paul tells us that he was sending Tychicus to give the Colossians an update on what was going on with him and others. Now, Tychicus didn't volunteer to go. He was being sent. And then in verse 13, Paul mentions Epaphras, who was also a servant of Christ. Not a volunteer, but a servant. Epaphras prayed for the Colossians to be mature. Now, I don't know anyone who volunteers to pray for others unless God impresses on their heart to do so. Are you kind of getting the sense of the difference between being a volunteer and a servant? Are you understanding this? When we volunteer, we dictate what we want to do, with who we want to do it, and when we want to do it. But when we serve God, we do what God wants us to do, when God wants us to do it, and who God wants us to do it with. You see, beloved, God has prepared each of us for ministry. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance." Serving God means doing what God has prepared for us to do. You got a passion. You've got a talent. Every one of you do. You got a passion. You're excited about something. So use that excitement, that passion. Use your gift for the glory of God. If you don't, you're being disobedient to God. If you're sitting in your comfy chair on your hands and not doing anything for God, you are disappointing God and you are disgracing God. So we've got to serve God. There's a difference between being a volunteer and serving. Melinda loves servants of God. A lot better than volunteers, right? Because volunteers, you know, they're just like, okay, I guess I'll do it. But a servant is like Jeanette Thrower says, I'm excited. I love these babies. I'm ready. You see the difference? Thirdly, we must sacrifice ourselves. Paul shared the names of two men who sacrificed themselves. One was Aristarchus, a prison mate of Paul. And we read in Acts chapter 19, verse 29, that Aristarchus was arrested for ministry, for preaching the gospel just like Paul was. And he, like Paul, sacrificed his freedom, his reputation, even his own life to share the gospel. And then Paul mentions Luke, the doctor who stood by him, who took care of him, who went with him personally everywhere. Luke could have set up a doctor's office and practiced medicine and made good money, but he did not decide to do that. He said, I am going to serve with you, Paul. I will go wherever you go. And some would say, well, what a waste of talents. Practically speaking, sacrificing oneself is not a waste of talents, but rather it is an investment of talents into with the highest returns. So some people say, well, Luke was a fool. He could have made so much more money if he had an office instead of following Paul around. But see, that's not what God called him to do. I've had people that say, what do you do for a living? I say, I'm a preacher. They look at you like, you're a fool. Why would you want to be a preacher? Sometimes I ask myself that too, you know, why would I want to be a preacher? Jim Elliot, Southern Baptist missionary who was murdered by the Aka Indians, said, he is no fool to lose what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. We must sacrifice our comfort. We must sacrifice our reputation. We must sacrifice our time and our talents and our treasures to share the love of Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel with our neighbors and our coworkers and our classmates. You see, by being a pastor to our neighbors become those who we serve instead of strangers. By being a pastor to your coworkers move from being your competitors to being your congregation. By being a pastor to your classmates move from being your peers to being prospects for Jesus Christ. I can't be everywhere at once, but you can be, and you can reach the around these people with the love of Jesus and share the gospel with them. As Christians, we must be willing to make sacrifices. And we've got to lay down our lives. We've got to be God's church. We've got to step outside these walls. We've got to be willing to make sacrifices, to sacrifice our time and our talents and our energy and our money and our plans and ourselves. We must sacrifice if we're going to be the church. So we must step out. We must serve God. We must sacrifice ourselves. And here is one of the most important. We must surpass failure. Paul mentions two men here who knew about failure, Onesimus and Mark. Onesimus was a runaway slave who stole money from his master. But Onesimus did not allow the mistake of his past to disqualify him for serving God. He went and asked for forgiveness. He mended the fences there, and Onesimus began to serve God. Now, Mark, you know his story. Mark was a man who deserted Paul on an earlier missionary journey. And likewise, Mark didn't allow his past mistake to disqualify him from serving God either. And so here is the thing that I want you to understand. Listen to me very carefully, very closely. I am not the pastor of this church because I am perfect. I am far from perfect. Do you know the definition of a perfect pastor? The perfect pastor preaches 20 minutes. He strongly condemns sin but never hurts anyone's feelings and keeps everybody happy. He works from 8 a.m. until midnight as a preacher, teacher, doctor, lawyer, counselor, social worker, philosopher, an entertainer, a salesman, a janitor, and a taxi cab driver. He visits the sick, marries the people, buries the dead, labors to console those who sorrow and admonish those who sin, and tries to say sweet when chided for not doing his duty. He manages an office and supervises a staff, plans programs, appoints committees when he can get volunteers, and spends a considerable amount of time in keeping people out of each other's hair and business. He makes $400 a week, wears nice clothes, drives a nice car, buys good books, and gives $300 back to the church each week. He's 30 years old and has 40 years of experience. He is tall and short, thin and heavy set, plain looking but handsome. He has one brown eye and one blue, hair parted in the middle, left side straight and dark, the other side wavy and blonde. He has a burning desire to work with teenagers, but spends most of his time with senior adults. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his work. He makes 15 visits a day, spends all his time evangelizing the unchurched, but yet is never out of the office. He is a truly remarkable person, and he does not exist. So if you think that I don't measure up, here's what you need to do. I found this the other day. Anybody know what a chain letter is? This chain letter says, tired of your pastor, okay? And here's what it says. Simply send a copy of this letter to six other churches who are tired of their pastor. Then bundle up your pastor, send him to the church at the top of your list. Add your name to the bottom of the list. In 1 week, you will receive 16,436 new pastors, and one of them should be perfect. But beware, don't break the chain, because one church did, and they got their old pastor back. Loved ones, the thing that I want you to understand is I'm not the pastor of this church because I'm perfect. I'm the pastor of this church because God called me to be the pastor of this church. I'm a human being just like you. I say dumb things. I do dumb things. I sin every day. So the point is, don't let the fear of making mistakes, don't let the fear of failure control you. If you focus on your mistakes instead of your ministry, you will not be able to serve God. Because you'll be so afraid of making a mistake or failing or doing something wrong that it'll be like walking on eggshells. For ministry to be successful, it's got to be a team effort. It's got to be the pastor and the staff and the church members all working together as a team. Not everybody doing their own thing, but everybody coordinating and cooperating and working together. Herman Ostrey lives in Bruno, Nebraska. True story. A number of years ago, Herman purchased a piece of property, put it up a barn. Things went pretty well until a nearby creek flooded and put the floor of Herman's new barn under 29 inches of water. 29 inches of water on your barn floor is not a good thing. Inspecting the mess, Herman joked to his family that if they only had enough people, they could lift the barn and they could move it to drier footings. Herman's son, Mike, took him seriously. Using his calculator, Mike estimated the barn's weight at 19,000 pounds. Furthermore, he guesstimated that in order to move the barn, they would need 328 people who could lift at least 55 pounds each. And 328 people seemed like a doable number. Mike moved forward in faith, devised a plan, and devised a web of steel tubing, which he nailed, bolted, and welded to the outside and inside of the barn. On June 30th, Herman got 328 volunteers, and they came over. Herman shouted, 1, 2, 3, lift. And to everyone's astonishment, the barn went up. Then moving as one, by shuffling their feet, they moved the barn 143 feet uphill. 3 minutes later, they placed the barn on its new foundation. Last Sunday, we had 327 people, one shy of that number. Can you imagine what we could do if all of us worked together to accomplish the mission of the church and share the gospel of Jesus Christ? A wise man said, the whole world's a stage, but no one's willing to be a stagehand. Herman Edwards, the colorful, witty football coach of the Arizona State Sun Devils, shared his thoughts on teamwork with his players. He said, quote, to be successful, you young men must play for the name on the side of the helmet and not the name on the back of the jersey. Do you know what makes a great church? It is not a great pastor. It is not a great worship leader. It is not a great youth pastor. It's not a great children's pastor. It's not a great preschool. It's not any of those things. It's great members. A great church is made up of great men and women who, like Paul had on his team, who don't just sit in their comfy chair, but who use their spiritual gift and get outside the church walls and do whatever they can to spread the gospel for the glory of God. Leighton Ford said there are two dangers that the church must avoid: isolation from the world and imitation of the world. Brothers and sisters, if you and I don't start moving outside these walls, we're in danger of both. Bow with me as I pray. Father, thank you for this service, for what we have learned this morning. I pray now that we will submit to you and we will use our spiritual gifts and our talents and our energies and our money for you. Lord, what we have, we surrender to you. Help us now, Lord, to cooperate and be a part of the team. Help us to work together for your glory. Each of us using our own unique talent and our own unique personality, all working together for one. As Herm Edwards said, not playing for the name that's on our back, but for the name that is above all names, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.